I'll be continuing on in a sermon series that I've been on for a few weeks now, the on the road to Nineveh, and we're going through the book of Jonah, and we've seen so far Jonah's made it quite the journey of what could have been probably a real short journey. He's made it into quite a long one and a learning one. And finally, last week, we saw that Jonah made it to Nineveh, and he was working hard. He was truly giving it to them. And if you were here last week, you understand that means that he wasn't holding back. He was giving them both barrels. He was really sticking it to them, telling them how they're going to be overturned in 40 days. For Jonah, he was wanting them to be destroyed in 40 days. But God had other intentions. God was looking for a turning around and turning to Him. God was looking for repentance. Obedience to the Lord was the basic theme that we looked at last week. And we left off with the king ordering a complete fast, not just for the people, but also for animals and livestock. So let's go ahead and read kind of what we read some last week, and let's remind ourselves of where we are. We'll be in Jonah chapter 3, starting with verse 4. Jonah chapter 3, starting with verse 4. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." The people of Nineveh were called by the king to call upon God urgently. They were to seek God in this, and they were to give up their evil ways and their violence. The people are repenting. They're turning around from the direction they were going. They are turning and looking to God. We were told they had 40 days. Many, including Jonah, believe they had 40 days until they would be destroyed. But we know that it was 40 days until they would turn around and walk in God's ways. And the king tells the country to fast. Now, Nineveh was an evil city. It was the capital of an evil empire, the Assyrians. Though they did evil in the eyes of God, they must have understood that fasting was a way of seeking God. Maybe it was something they had practiced while they were worshiping their false gods. But anyways, they were called to fast by the king. And they were told to give up their evil ways and stop violence. For the kings and nobles to be all in on this fast, to put on sackcloth, and seeing to it that the rest of the city does this is pretty impactful. Not letting the livestock eat or drink could have a devastating impact on that city's economy, on how the city is run, if it went on for many days. Just think about cattle. How long will they go without being fed? We have a lot of dairy farmers here, or people that live near dairy farms. If the cows are hungry, what do? They let you know they haven't been fed. So you have a city full of people that are covered in sackcloth. Again, it's mourning, it's grieving, and they're calling out to God with their voices. And then you have all the livestock, the bellowing cows, the Who knows what other things they have there, all bellowing. What would this city sound like? It would sound like the city is being destroyed. It would have been loud. But this is telling us that they were fully convinced that they were in danger and that they were doing all they could. Why did they do this? This is a powerful nation who had done what they pleased. And there was nothing that would lead us to believe that they felt remorse for some of their past actions. This is a wicked nation. And this one guy shows up and starts saying, "You have 40 days and you'll be destroyed." Why did they do this? One author wrote this: "One strange-looking foreigner standing in front of a towering wall, repeating endlessly that the city would be overturned in 40 days, invited mockery. Who could possibly overturn Nineveh? In any normal circumstances, Jonah would, at best, have been laughed out of town or ignored as a mad fool. At the same time, he could have expected persecution or even execution. Certainly, other prophets had met their death for far lesser predictions in less hostile surroundings." Why did the king, the nobles, and this nation respond in putting on sackcloth to show that they were repenting and mourning, to respond with fasting, giving up their evil ways and violence, and urgently calling out to God, the God of Israel, the one true God? They didn't call out to their false gods that they worshiped. They called out to Jonah's God, the one true God. Again, that's an interesting question. Why did they respond that way? And I think there's many theories on why they turned to God so quickly. You think about this powerful nation. One guy shows up. Why would they change? Was it because Jonah came out of a great fish? Some suggest that because Nineveh worshipped a fish god, they believed Jonah was from that god or was that god in the flesh. Could that be why they responded like they did? Could be, but there's a few problems with that. Problem I see is that as Jonah wasn't vomited out right in Nineveh, he would have been vomited out on the shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea and then had to take the trek to Nineveh. And the news would have had to travel. But I think the biggest problem I see with this was that if they really thought that Jonah was from their God or was their God, is that they would have worshipped him. They would have worshipped their false god instead of truly looking at the one true God. Another theory is that because Nineveh worshipped many gods, many false gods, that is, that they didn't like the idea of some other god being angry with them. Maybe. Another idea is evidently around that time there's a bunch of natural disasters that happen, earthquakes and things like that. Some think that they felt that God, that there was a God that was judging them and causing these natural disasters. And finally, when Jonah showed up, that they suddenly now know which God it is that's angry with them. Could that be? I suppose if I researched a little longer, I could have come up with more theories, but the truth is, God doesn't tell us an answer to that why question. What we do know is this: the great city of Nineveh was important to God, as he was concerned for her, and whatever the reason, the people's hearts were softened to hear the truth at that time. Even if the truth came from one man who clearly disliked them, it would have been obvious Jonah didn't like them. God cared for Nineveh, and the time was right, and that they were ready to repent. It's that simple. Really. And there's no mention of Jonah preaching more than one day. We were told at the beginning that the city was a 3 days journey. Did he preach all 3 days? Maybe. Maybe everything happened that very first day. I think that the people's ears were eager to hear, and God had prepared them so much that Jonah just needed to start speaking, and it went right to the king, and repentance was quick. This is truly an interesting scene. But yet one we might witness today. God is at work in so many areas. People who are completely ungodly, God still cares for them. The people of Nineveh were wicked, but they weren't too far gone. The good news is for all to hear too. We might know some friends or family that have lived lives that are not even close to following God. And I have a couple of things. God still cares about them. God cares for them. Another thing is they are not too far gone, and we can continue to pray for them that their hearts will be softened to receive His truth and respond with repentance. We can pray that there will be a time where they will hear and that they will listen. Though the people of Nineveh understood they were facing destruction, the king states that they were hoping to accomplish by their actions. Let's read verse 9 of chapter 3. The king says, "Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish." Who knows? The king says. We're seeing here that they had no idea if their actions would lead to God relenting. They didn't know if God would show compassion on them. Now we know Jonah ran from God's call because he knew how compassionate God was. But I can tell you, Jonah was not telling the people of Nineveh that God was compassionate. But somehow, God was still speaking, and they came away saying, "Yes, 40 days we might be destroyed, but who knows? Maybe if we turn, maybe if we change, that God would relent. Maybe if we seek Him, God will relent." They didn't know if God would turn His first fierce anger away. But they did it anyway. They hoped that He would. They had hope. They hoped by turning their sins and violence and crying out to God that a different outcome would happen. And they didn't know something that we know, that we find in Jeremiah 18. If you want to turn with me to Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 8. And here's what we know. "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." See, in this passage we see that compassion is an element of God's character. For when God destroys a nation or a kingdom, it is because He is casting His judgment on evil and wickedness. It isn't because God no longer cares about them. It is He will no longer tolerate their unchecked wickedness. But if they have been warned and they repent, God says that He does relent. And that's what happens in Nineveh. Let's read on in Jonah. Let's read verse 10. "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. He had compassion on them and indeed relented. We discussed repentance over a number of messages. I would say Jonah has been one of those series where repentance is making in just about every sermon. Turning toward God. But do you really understand the importance and the impact of a repentant heart? Do you really understand how important repentance is? You know, some of the initial apostles, you know, at the time of after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit falls on them, and there's a great revival that takes place, and people are just gathering by the thousands, and some are thinking, "Wow, this is great." Others are thinking, "Well, there's something. Maybe these people are drunk in the morning, but something big was happening." And Peter, you know, Peter gets up and he gives this great message. And you'll see that throughout, you know, whether it happened there or throughout the New Testament, you'll see that repentance is a huge part. Turn away from sin. Turn to God. Repentance is vitally important. The hardest, evil, and violent people, like the city of Nineveh, they submitted themselves humbly before the Lord, and they turned from their evil ways and violence, turning from those and turning to God. Wow. Wow. That would have been a happy story in the Middle East when ISIS was at its top. What would that have looked like if all of a sudden they turned to God? That's what happened here. This is huge. I want to share another passage with you from Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." I've read this passage many times, and the context is Israel turning, that Israel had turned away from the Lord, and Joel is saying, turn back to the Lord. And I've always thought this is a good passage for Israelites. This is a good passage for God's chosen people back at that time. But when we get here to Jonah, we see Assyria receiving this too. We are all created in the image of God. God does send judgment on those who are evil, but everyone has the ability to have hope when they turn to God. Here we see, return, God is saying, return to me with all your heart. It's repentance. Or maybe if you have never known God, God is saying, turn to him with all your heart now. The greatest commandment is loving God with our all. Here's Mark 12:30. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." That is what we saw in that Joel passage. If we stray from the Lord, or if we have not known him, we need to turn toward him and love him with our everything. Our whole heart, our whole being, our whole mind, and our whole strength. What happened in Nineveh is nothing short of a miracle. But not everyone was happy that God showed compassion and relented. I'll be reading Jonah 4:1 through 2. This should have been a joyous occasion, but here we see Jonah not quite so joyous. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Well, there it is. Jonah's got issues. Now, we knew it coming into this study. But Jonah's angry that God relented. Verse 1 says he was greatly displeased and angry. And I'm actually going to be touching on some more of this next week. But Jonah then says, "I knew you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. I knew it, and that is why I fled to Tarshish." Yeah, God's compassion saved Jonah not too long ago, didn't it? You see, God pursued Jonah, and God saved Jonah, and God showed Jonah compassion. But Jonah doesn't want that compassion to be shown to them, Ninevites. There's a couple of things I wanted to share a little more here on character. You see, Jonah is angrily speaking to God because Jonah has viewed this Assyrian enemy as undeserving of anything but total destruction. Yet that enemy humbled themselves before God. We know God is sovereign and His judgments are just and right. God's judgments are just and right. Yet God also has within His character grace and compassion. He has an abundance of love and is patient. And I can tell you right now, I'm thankful for that. For me. I'm thankful for that for you. Though we will never be perfect, we are to aspire and grow in the character traits of our Lord. Jonah has some bitterness and resentment and is pulling away from godliness. Does that make Jonah a bad person? It means Jonah's got some learning to do and he's got some lessons to learn. And I would say all of us have those. This is Jonah's. The reality is that the Assyrians were pretty evil and violent. They were. And I think if we heard and saw the things Jonah did, it's possible we would have struggled along with him as well. But we are to strive in being more and more like our Lord. Colossians 3:12-13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, I often think of this passage too as this is a good passage for churches. You know, when we get into, you know, some small disagreements or bickering, this verse oftentimes comes to the forefront. Certainly, if these are not checked, you know, those issues are not checked, destructive patterns can take place. These verses do apply to us as we need to forgive grievances within the church. Yet if we look at this from a broader perspective, especially verse 12, lists character traits of Christ. We're looking here at what the character traits of Christ are. These character traits just don't happen. We are to put on them. Not to just put them on when we come in a church building and temporarily have, you know, this compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience. These are not just things that we show in church. We are to put them on, and it is to be a part of our character. We need to be seeking those same character traits that are to be on us all of the time. You can see God has those traits. And then when we look at Jonah, it's like, ooh, yeah, Jonah's probably lacking a little bit in some of these. Jonah's got some work to do in his heart. And this leads me to another thing I wanted to point out. We should be concerned for what God is concerned with. We looked at character traits, and now we look at, okay, what is God concerned with? God was concerned about the wickedness of Nineveh, and I would say Jonah is concerned about the wickedness of Nineveh too. But God was concerned because he wanted them to turn away from that wickedness and to seek him. Jonah just wanted judgment and destruction. We must be concerned about the things God is concerned about. And there might be times where we will be off and we will have to realign ourselves and be concerned for the same things he is. I wanted to read a passage out of Matthew here, Matthew 9:36. This is Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." If we are to be concerned about the things Christ is concerned about, what do we see in this passage? Christ is concerned about people. Not just anyone. He's concerned about those who are lost, those who are not saved. There are many ways that we can say it, but those who are helpless and don't know the great shepherd. It's those who do not know Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. There are many lost souls. That is what Jesus is concerned about. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20, again tells us to make disciples because Jesus is concerned about them. God was concerned with the lost souls in Nineveh. God knew that the harvest was ready at that moment. God knew the harvest was ready. God's concern never has changed. And is the same for today. Are you concerned for what he's concerned with? Today is Communion Sunday, a day that we're reminded of how concerned God was for his people. John 3:16. Did I have it up here? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." How concerned was God about lost people? He was so concerned that he was willing to send his Son to help us, to save us, to give us hope. God sent his Son to pay our penalty from our sins. Jesus gave his life so that we could have life and enjoy eternal life with him. When we believe in Christ, our sins are paid for, they are forgiven. When we reject Christ, all of our sins are still on us. When we believe in Christ, we are forgiven. That belief in Jesus is what leads us to repentance. When we follow Jesus' example and his teaching, we know that turning from sin and following Christ is very important.